Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Brains Bible Institute. This is module number 12. Finally, we've gotten to module number 12, and this will be lesson number one. Now, you're going to find module 12 is going to be quite a bit different in content than most of the previous modules. Most of the modules deal with theology. And theology is a foundation. It's the foundation for how we place everything else as far as application and so forth. But one of the things that, one of the errors that I made probably early on in my ministry was in spending too much time teaching theology and not enough time dealing with the practical application of that theology. And in dealing with just discipleship and living the Christian life and how all of those things are to play out as we are walking on this narrow path. So this module is going to be focused primarily on practical Christian living, especially regarding equipping men of God to lead their families, to shepherd their own families, and then if they are capable, if they have gifts, to be able to go beyond their own families and to shepherd larger groups as well in their own homes. So that is the goal of this particular module. Now, in the past, we've had a discussion forum set up for people who wanted to ask questions and so forth. That forum kind of got out of hand in the sense that it was all over the map. It wasn't really mostly related to what I was trying to teach with Four Winds. And so I ended up closing that forum down. If you have questions, any of the students on this module, if you have any questions at all, please feel free to email me. My email is on the main website. So I'd be glad to interact with you. I'd be glad to answer your questions. And frankly, I would be encouraged to hear feedback from those who are students. I hope you have already gone through the first 11 modules and that you have all these theological things down pretty clearly in your mind. But you're not equipped to be a teacher, really, until you understand the proper application of these things, and also how to feed yourself, how to interpret the scriptures yourself, how to get what you need from the Word of God and apply it in your own lives. You know, my goal in all this is not to always be your teacher. My goal in this BBI series is to equip you so that you don't need me to be your teacher. All right, that you can do this on your own and that you can learn theology on your own and you can learn how to interpret the scriptures on your own and learn how to apply them on your own. So that's the goal. All right, we'll see how that goes. Now, the ministry in general, Four Winds, is really kind of shifting its focus a little bit, as I said, from just theology to this more practical kind of application. And the reason for that is because I have recognized some, I would say some flaws in what I have been doing for many years in simply stressing theology. And you know, from the very beginning, those of you who have started with BBI from the beginning, you know that was quite a few years ago that I started this series as I was pastoring Oasis Christian Church in Tampa. And what I was trying to do from the beginning was to sort of bring people along on my own spiritual journey. And I've actually had to go back and make corrections on things that I've taught in the past, because as I continue to study the Bible and as I continue to learn and as I continue to try to apply things in my own life, I find that I have made mistakes in the past. And if I've taught things that were turned out in later to be incorrect, then I try to go back and make corrections to those things. Well, we're sort of making a major correction to the whole direction of the ministry at this point. And the reason is because of recognizing flaws in what the direction that we were headed to begin with. And I've recognized certain things, and it's because I had certain presuppositions that were faulty. Those of you who have followed along, you probably remember that in several of the modules I talked about why we have to set our presuppositions aside and why we have to approach the scriptures from a completely objective point of view. And that is really not an easy thing to do for 99.9% of people. It's really hard for them to recognize their own biases, their own presuppositions that they're imposing on the scriptures, and then to be able to step outside of that and look at it from a different perspective, or to look at it without presuppositions and only draw meaning from the text itself. And that's something I have stressed quite a bit. But I've grown in that, and I've recognized my own faulty presuppositions. You know, early on in my ministry, before I was involved even in pastoring, I was ordained in a Baptist church as a deacon. They didn't have elders. They just had the pastor and then the deacon board. And I was an ordained deacon. And this was in Florida. And I had a Bible class that I taught, the adult Bible class, and things of that nature. And as I studied for my classes and I was teaching my classes, there was one thing that I had come to learn early on, and that was that the whole pre-trib rapture thing was false. And I talked to the pastor about that, and he basically said, just stay off of that topic and we'll be fine. And so I did, and I taught that for quite some time, that class. But eventually, through my continued studies, I began to doubt the once saved, always saved position. And I continued to study that as I was teaching there, and I eventually had to go and talk to the pastor and the deacon board, and I told them that I couldn't support that doctrine anymore, and they basically showed me the door immediately. But I went on, and I started a Bible class, and that and another church allowed us to use their fellowship hall, and we had a pretty good attendance in that for quite some time. All that before I became pastor at Oasis Christian Church in Tampa. But my point in all this is that I'm on a journey. I'm on a theological journey. And what I have done from the beginning is try to bring other people along on my journey and share that journey with them. And hopefully they learn from what I've learned and from what I teach. And they see that, you know, what I'm teaching is correct and it's true. And they want to follow along and walk with me on that theological journey. And that has not only been a journey of evolving theology. It's also been a journey of my own personal walk with the Lord. And it has grown. It has grown mostly, to be perfectly honest, due to my wife, Diane, who has a very impressive prayer life and is a very kind and gentle person. And she's had a big influence in that regard in nudging me more in the direction of my own personal walk with God, as opposed to just being in the Bible for intellectual stimulation. Anyway, all that being said, throughout my ministry, I recognize, looking back, that I was off course in certain ways, not only in my theology, and which I attempted to correct as we went along, but also in the manner in which I was attempting to influence others. And, you know, very early on, before when I got kicked out of the Baptist church, I actually started going to some other churches, and I thought I could maybe sway people more towards my way of thinking theologically, but that was a total bust. I was never welcome. I was shown the door on a few occasions, let's just put it that way. But later on, after I was pastoring Oasis Christian Church for a number of years, and we started the Satellite Fellowship type ministry where we had home fellowships that were sort of under the elders of Oasis. And the idea behind that was to try to plant other local churches that would be would have sound teaching, sound doctrine. The problem with that whole model is that there was that actually did occur, but the problem was it was still all focused on theology and not really that much on practical Christian living. And I'm afraid that I regret some things with regard to that, but that's a topic for another day. Anyway, one of the things that I discovered in the last few years is that, and I should have known this because really it's pretty obvious if you read the scriptures, and it is that theology is not the glue that holds a local fellowship together. It's necessary to have a common theology. There's no question about that, because you can't all be working towards a common goal without a common theology. But common theology is only the first step. It's only the basic foundation. The glue that holds a local fellowship together is absolute humility, love for one another that transcends any offense, and the absolute and total commitment to be obedient to God's commands, no matter the cost. That is the kind of fellowship that is going to survive in the end times. The kind of fellowship that is centered all about theology is not going to make it, because you have to cultivate the heart along with the mind. And that's where my failures have been primarily in the past, is that I haven't cultivated the heart and the obedience aspects as much as I have with regard to the theological aspects. And you know, really, that should be obvious too. It's really a no-brainer, and it's too bad that I failed in that regard, because if you read Paul's epistles, you'll see that the first half of his epistles are theology, and then the second half of his epistles are practical Christian living and encouragement and instruction in dealing with one another and things of that nature. And so it has to be a balance between those aspects of biblical Christianity in order for a fellowship to be successful and to endure the storm that's coming, and it's coming fast, and we're only getting a little taste of it right now. Another error that I made was, if those of you who went through my module on the Christian Assembly, is that I spent a lot of time talking about the word ecclesia, which is church or assembly, and that it and I was stressing the local aspect of it, that it's only local. It is not, there is no universal assembly now, because an assembly, the word itself refers to the local gathering of believers in a particular place. And so I stress that a great deal, but in doing so, I think I may have given some misconceptions that probably need to be corrected. So let me just start by saying that the word assembly, the reason the word assembly or ecclesia was used in the New Testament of Christian assemblies is because at the beginning they were small groups. They were just a handful of people that were being evangelized in a particular place, and they were a very small minority, and they met together usually in homes. However, as the assemblies grew, we see plenty of evidence in the New Testament that they did not meet together always, because they didn't have facilities capable of handling them all, and instead they met in homes in small groups. A Christian assembly, the word assembly, as it's used consistently in both the Old Testament with regard to Israel, it referred to the whole nation of Israel at the feasts. But in the way it's used in the New Testament consistently is that it refers to all of the baptized believers within a particular city or community or location where they can have fellowship with one another. And again, the word assembly refers, is specifically means a local gathering, but you don't have to all gather together in the same place at the same time. And the matter of fact, the if you look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's very clear there that that they met from house to house. Yet Peter preached in that in his sermon on Pentecost. When he preached, he baptized, or they, the apostles, baptized 3,000 converts, and many of them became part of the Jerusalem assembly. And it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers and so forth. But it goes on to say that they broke bread and they met from house to house. And so that obviously means they were meeting in many different homes. You normally can't get, you know, 3,000 people or more, and they grew rapidly after that in a single home. And so they met at the temple during the feast days, and they met in homes during the Sabbath gatherings. And even then, we don't know for sure that they met every Sabbath. But that was the point. But then, knowing all that, at the end of the chapter, in Acts chapter 2, it says that the Lord continually added to the ecclesia, singular, daily. And so, again, he wasn't adding to one fellowship meeting in one home. He was adding to the whole group of baptized believers in that entire community. So, it's, in my opinion, I have stressed in the past when I was trying to get these satellite fellowships going, the importance of local assembly. And it is important. It's very important. But unfortunately, because of my theological teaching, which is different than the vast majority of churches out there, and because of that, many of the people who have followed my teaching have gotten a very isolationist kind of a mentality, and sort of an elitist mentality, because now we're the ones who are right on all of our theology, and we're going to go show everybody where they're all wrong. And this disturbs the unity of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is not just the little group of people that are meeting in your home, if you are meeting in a home. But it's disturbing the unity of all the baptized believers within that particular community. And that is really what the meaning of ecclesia refers to, if you follow it consistently through the New Testament scriptures. And so this idea that we have to isolate ourselves in our homes or in, you know, our own little making our own little denomination now around these theological concepts is a fool's errand. And it's not going to end well. And it's not going to do well in the end times. And not only that, we're not going to be the salt and light that Christ commanded us to be as we are out in the world, as far as the world is concerned, and also as we rub shoulders with other Christians in our community. This elitist mentality has got to go. All right, I'm just saying that for those of you who tend to think in that direction. The scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to go there because I have a lot of things to cover, and if I start reading all these scriptures, I'm not going to finish in time. All right, so you can jot them down. I want you to look at them later. But in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, we are commanded to strive for the unity of the body in our community. We're to strive for it. We're not to destroy it. And yes, there are theological differences. There are massive theological differences. Where I live here in upstate North Carolina, it's a small town. There's a small town. I'm actually out in the country, but there's a small town fairly close by that when you drive down the main street, you can't go more than like 100 yards without running into another church. I mean, they're on both sides of the streets and down Main Street. There's too many to count. And, you know, a lot of them are Baptist. There's Catholic. There's Episcopalian. There's you name it, Church of God. You name it. They're all over the place. And none of them have fellowship with each other. None of them recognize each other. And this is a sad state. This is not the norm. See, the norm was that all believers, all true Christians, are baptized into Christ, into the Christian community in their local area, which is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. What we have now is massive divisions and conflict. A lot of the divisions and conflict has come from false doctrine. It's also come from men who intentionally lead people astray because they are seeking their own following instead of seeking to teach people to follow Christ. But this has compounded over the last 2,000 years, and the state of Christianity today is a complete mess. So we need to reevaluate what we're doing, and as we go out into the Christian community. And are we trying to start a new denomination? I don't want to start a new denomination, because all that means is I'm creating more division. I don't want to start new churches, because the church is already here. You know, Paul had a lot to say about not building on another mound's foundation. And he also said something about the fact that no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that foundation has been laid in this community and probably in your community a long time ago when Christians first were established in that community. And if we start laying a new foundation and say, no, your foundation is not Jesus Christ, our foundation is Jesus Christ, we're making a big mistake. All right? So what I'm encouraging you to do is to start thinking along the lines of every true believer in Christ, regardless of the name on the door of the building where they meet. Every true believer in Christ is our brother and sister and is a fellow member of the body of Christ in our community. And when we establish churches that are distinct from other Christians and sort of leave them at the door to go to their building while we go to our building or whatever, that we're making a mistake. Our job is to be an influence on Christians in our community to help guide as many as we can back to the true apostolic faith as opposed to isolating ourselves to become just another denomination. I don't want to be a denomination. I want to be an integral part of the body of Christ in my community. And you should have that as your goal as well. We should seek out fellowship with all Christians. You know, and that might mean visiting so-called churches all over your community. Hey, you might want to try. I mean, we, in our home fellowship, we meet on the Sabbath. And I think that's what the apostles did. However, if you want to on Sunday go drop in on all the different denominational churches, I say go for it. You know, you might actually get a blessing in some of the things that you learn, even though they're meeting on Sunday and they're teaching a lot of false doctrine, probably. But so what? There's sift through it. Take the good and throw out the bad. But be a salt and light wherever you go. That's the point that I'm trying to make. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And you know, we have a hope that most Christians aren't really aware of. They all think their ghosts are going to fly away to heaven or something. But we understand what the true hope is, the hope of the Abrahamic covenant, the hope of all true people of God from the beginning of creation all the way down to the end, the true hope. We have that hope, and we understand that hope, and it's an exciting hope. And you know what? If you're excited about it and you're not quiet about it, people will ask you about it, and you can talk about it, and you can talk to other Christians about it. All right? So that's just my advice for you. That's the direction I want Four Winds Ministry to go from now on. So what is the state of Christianity in general in the last days? Well, I encourage you to read 2 Timothy 3. Actually, let's do that. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 together. All right. Here's what it says. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. By the way, Paul writing to Timothy here, he's telling Timothy how to handle pastoring, how to handle teaching pastors in the various churches where Timothy was sent, because that's what Timothy's job was. It was to train leaders. He's telling him how to do that all throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. Well, when you get down to chapter 3 of 2nd Timothy, he's still talking about the churches, the assemblies, and he's talking about what's going to happen to them in the end times. And here's what I want you to hear, all right? Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men, this is Christians, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? I don't want us to be like that. I don't want us to be always learning theology, but never able to come to the practical use of it. All right. So anyway, he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, and that is in Christianity, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to get back to the Scriptures. Okay, the Bible, and notice when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that Timothy from a child has known the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. The solutions to modern Christianity are in the Old Testament, and we're going to get to that in our upcoming lessons. All right, we're going to go through that in a lot of detail, but I wanted you to see Paul's assessment of last days Christianity in this passage, right? And it's a very, very bleak looking form of Christianity. Jesus also talked about how what was going to happen in the last days, the perilous times that were coming. He did that in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 9, and he talked about what his followers are going to do, that many are going to be deceived by false prophets, false teachers. There's going to be a rampant sin. There's going to be believers betraying one another, believers becoming offended and betraying one another for the silliest reasons. And this kind of stuff is going on all the time. It's part of the reason why we have so many different denominations. All right. We can't be part of that. We can't be part of that. If we're going to be the overcomers in the end times, we have to dance to a different tune. We're going to have to live and breathe this book, the Bible. And we're going to have to be humble before God's word. We're going to have to be humble before his commandments. We're not going to be able to serve two masters. You know, Jesus talked about serving two masters money, and him. You can't do it. You have to choose. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to give you a little preview of one of the upcoming lessons. You can't serve a political agenda and serve the kingdom of God either. You can't be all devoted to taking America back and at the same time be teaching and preaching effectively the gospel of the kingdom. The two are on a collision course. You need to choose which one you want to do. You can't do both. You're not going to be able to serve two masters. You cannot serve Christ and Donald Trump. You can't serve Christ and a right-wing political agenda. All right? I'm just going to say that for now. We'll get into more of that in an upcoming lesson. All right. The state of Christianity is awful. And it's really no different than the state of Judaism was when God sent the prophets to the Jewish nation during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. You read through Jeremiah sometime. If you speak the truth, and if you speak obedience to God, just, and I'm gonna call it blind obedience to God's commandments, regardless of what you see going on around you. If you do that, you're gonna get stoned, or you're gonna get thrown in the dungeon like Jeremiah was. But you're going to have thick skin, and you're going to have to take it. All right. If you're going to follow the narrow path, I'm telling you now, the path is getting steeper and it's getting narrower. And if you're out of breath, you got a problem. You're going to have to toughen it up and follow the narrow path. All right. Now, last thing I want to talk about in this lesson is the fact that the Christian churches have totally failed us. You know, I get letters from people all the time. Can you recommend a good church in my area? Do you have a fellowship in my area? We're starving out here. We can't find a decent church. It's all just either entertainment. It's all totally shallow. We're not being fed God's word, and we're not being taught good theology either. And I get those letters, and unfortunately I have to tell them, I'm sorry, but I don't know of any churches that are good in your area that you could send your family to. So what are we to do? You know, this particular module, I want really to talk primarily, and of course everybody's welcome, but I want to talk primarily to the men, especially if you're a husband and a father. The pastors, The word pastor in the Bible is just the Latin term of the Greek word, which means shepherd. And so there's a reason why this term shepherd is used in the Bible, because, you know, it goes back to the Old Testament. God rebuked the shepherds of Israel who fed themselves and not the flock and all that kind of stuff. You can read that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other places. But this term shepherd refers to one who persuades the flock to follow him. It doesn't refer to a pastor as one who beats the flock or one who herds the flock or drives cattle or anything like that. God didn't choose those kinds of terms for the leaders of his people. He chose the term shepherd. And a shepherd is one who sets the example for the people. In fact, that's taught repeatedly in the New Testament, that you're to lead by example. And if you're setting a poor example, you're a poor shepherd. All right, it's as simple as that. But the shepherd is to feed the flock under their care, to set the example for them, and to be their protector as well from outside threats. And so God chose this term. Well, the fact is, a husband or a father is the shepherd of his own family. You know, we have this idea that we should abdicate our responsibility as men to the pastor of the local church. And so we'll just shuffle our family into the church and they can sit there for once or twice a week and hear the pastor. And that's supposed to be their biblical training. That's supposed to be their Christian training. And that's not true. That is not at all what the scriptures teach. In fact, If you read Deuteronomy, actually, let's go there for just a minute. Some of you, or most of you, should be familiar with the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." I want you to see what it says after that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bind them. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill." let me skip down to... verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great signs,'" and so forth. And so what is he saying? All right, he's saying, look, fathers, it's your responsibility to train your children. You are their shepherd. You, everything you do, when you're outside, when you're working in your garden, when you're changing the oil on the car, when you're doing these things, you need to be thinking about biblical principles. You need to be thinking about all the things that God has done, and you need to be making applications of those things to your children. You know, the point here was that they were to recount God's history with his people and all the ways that God was faithful in the past. And unfortunately, in modern Christianity, the Old Testament has been tossed aside, but the Old Testament is our guide. And I'm going to prove that to you probably in the next lesson. But the Old Testament contains the wisdom and the record of God's character, how he deals with humanity, and provides us with a host of examples that teach us what to do in all kinds of various situations. And unfortunately, it's been discarded, and now people are using other things in place of this long list of examples of how to behave. Instead of going to that historical record, they instead turn to conspiracy theories, right-wing propaganda, sometimes left-wing propaganda, or Google searches, or whatever. And they live their lives tossed about with every wind of doctrine instead of staying firmly grounded in the Word of God. And so, gentlemen, it is your responsibility. Don't pass the buck. Don't, you know, blame the pastor. It's your responsibility to teach your home exactly as Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that you are to, you know, when it says write it on the doorposts of your home and all this stuff, it's not just saying just, you know, put a little plaque with Deuteronomy 6:4 on your front door, which is what the Jews do today in order to fulfill that. That's not the point. The point is that it should be everywhere in your house. The things of God should be everywhere in your house. They should be coming out of your mouth as you interact with your children, because they have penetrating not only your mind, but they have penetrated your heart, and because you're living by them and you're setting an example before your children. Faithful shepherds start in the home. And in the last days, because Christianity is such a mess, taking your kids and dropping them off at church isn't going to get the job done. You get the job done. You have to get the job done. Otherwise, your family is going to make shipwreck in the end times. I can promise you that. All right. Anyway, that's lesson one for now. We didn't go through a whole lot of scripture, but we'll be getting into a lot more scripture in the upcoming lessons. It's been been a pleasure being with you, and I hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions or comments, you are please feel free to email me. My email address is on the front page of the Four Winds website. And I have a new saying I want to try to remember to say at the end of each lesson, and it is from Jesus' words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." God bless. See you next time.